This morning, it's the season, yes, of all the things that we know about Christmas, etc. But I just want to make an emphasis tonight, just this morning. It's the season of angels. There are angels everywhere. In nativity plays, you get the little kids, etc., dressing up as angels. You've got the Christmas tree decorations, angels, an angel on the top. You've got carols where we sing about angels. You've got cards with pictures of angels. They make biscuits and cakes and things in the form of what they think an angel looks like. So it's the season of angels. Is it all back on again now? Yeah, okay, good. So in that sense, there's angels everywhere. I've got three little angels that hang up on my lights at home in the lounge, and they've been there for a few years. They're made from Africa. Somebody from Africa gave them to us, and I've never actually taken them down. They just hang there. So we've got these angels. But the question we have to ask ourselves, as Christians, we know the truth. But are they real? Are angels real, or are they just a figment of people's imagination, or are they just to give us a sentimental feel-good feeling that there are angels and they look all nice and they're all sort of, you know, fluffy and everything like that, and everybody thinks, aren't they sweet and aren't they cute? But we know that angels actually do exist. But what are they? Who are they? What are they doing? Well, there's a flurry of activity, as I say, now at Christmas time, about angels and other things like that. But 2,000 years ago, before the birth of our Lord, there was an increasing spiritual activity regarding angels, and they began to appear on the scene of humanity more than they had done for a very long time. We know that angels existed before creation because the scripture says they sang for joy when the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And we know also that they had made occasional appearances to different people or groups of people in the Old Testament times. And I just want to remind ourselves of what happened and who they actually appeared to. Just to remind ourselves that they are very, very real. They have different things that they do. They're ministers of God, and they just come in different situations and circumstances. We know that over 2,000, around about 2000 BC, at the time of Abraham and Lot, we know that when Lot was in Sodom, where he shouldn't have been, and God was going to destroy Sodom, the Lord sent two angels. And they went down and they spoke to Lot, and they eventually practically dragged him out of the city of Sodom. And it says that they went in the evening, they stayed there all night, and then it says, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. And they spoke to him. They had communion and they had fellowship with Lot, and they told him what to do. So that was what I think that was the first occurrence of angels, I think, except the creation at Garden of Eden, when the angel was put outside the Garden of Eden. And then I'm going by my mathematics here, about 25 years after this, another angel appeared to Hagar. Hagar, the concubine of Abraham, when he couldn't have a child by Sarah, and they did what they shouldn't have done, and Hagar became pregnant, and she had Ishmael. And then, of course, when Sarah had Isaac, and there was a controversy between them all, and eventually Abraham had to send Hagar away. And we know that she went out with just some water and a little bit of food, ran out of it, and she felt that she was about to die, and she couldn't bear to see Ishmael, her son, lying there under a bush. But the scripture says, God heard the voice of the lad, then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and he said, Hagar, what's the matter? What's wrong? And then we know the miracle that the Lord performed. But here we have another angel coming, speaking to a human being, speaking to Hagar, delivering her from her situation, and it was very real to her. And she would remember that for the rest of her life. And then we have two generations later, we have Jacob, the son, the grandson of Abraham, Isaac's son. And we know when he's leaving home and he's going back to the place where his family had come from originally, in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he leaves home with all that has gone on before. And he dreams the dream, and he sees a ladder reaching up to heaven, and it said they saw angels ascending and descending on the ladder. How many there were, we don't know. And God speaks to him, and he realizes that God was in that place, and he makes a covenant with the Lord that he will be, that he would serve the Lord if the Lord takes care of him, which the Lord did. So he goes there, and 20 years later, he comes back to his home, back in the promised land. And the scripture says that when he went on his way, the angels of God met him. Now, in the dream, he saw the angels going up and down on the ladder. That was in a dream, in a vision. It would appear when he came back that the Lord blessed him by letting him see the angels in one form or another. But he has this fellowship, this communion with the angels. And then we see different occurrences through the judges and the kings about angels. And about 1,000 years after this occurrence of with Jacob, you have Elijah the prophet. So we're talking a long time since, just little indications of angels now and again. It's 1,000 years later. And Elijah, he's had the battle with the prophets in that sense, in prayer and calling down the fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. And we know the story that he has this tremendous victory, but the very next day he runs for his life from Jezebel, who threatens to kill him. So we can be high one day and we can be low the next day. We all know what that feels like. And then it says that he lay and slept under the broom tree. He's wanting to die, actually. But suddenly an angel touches him and speaks to him. And he gives him food and water to drink. And then it says, the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So here is this prophet in this tremendous sense of time of depression and absolute sense of failure. And the angel comes and ministers to him with physical things, bread and water, and encourages him. And then off he goes. And then later on, we know the things that happened, but that's not the only time that the angel came and ministered to him. Because later, when he comes back, and he's still, he's not long before he actually goes up to heaven, it says that, you know, when the king sent for him and wanted to bring him back and kill him because he'd been doing certain things the king didn't like. And it says, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, go and meet the king. And he says that to him twice. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with this captain of the guard and go back to the king and tell him what I've got to tell you. So here we have Elijah meeting an angel, being ministered, talking to the angel. Then we've got other ones. We've got Elisha, remember, as well, when the servant said, Lord, I'm fearful because the Assyrian army was coming, etc., etc. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And he sees the angelic host in the heavens, and he's comforted and strengthened by that. And then about 300 years later, so there's a lot of years in between. That's what I'm trying to emphasize here. A lot of years in between these visitations of angels. 300 years later, a man called Daniel, an elderly man by this time, we know he's under the Babylonian captivity. But then the Medes and Persians come and take the Babylonian empire away from Belshazzar. And Daniel then is tricked, or at least Darius the king is tricked into making that decree about people having to not pray to anybody except for him. And if they do, they're going to be thrown into a den of lions. We know the story. It's a familiar story, but it's interesting what Daniel says. He said, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so they haven't hurt me. I love that. The Lord sent his angel. These are mighty beings we're talking about here, and how the angel, you know, there must be lions there, and this angel just comes down, and how he does it, I don't know, but he shuts the lions' mouths, and he says that no harm came to me. So Daniel has a visitation from an angel. And then a few years after this, after the Babylonian captivity ends, Then they all go back to build the temple again, and they go back to build the towns, etc., etc. But we know that things went a little bit awry. They didn't do what they should have done, and the Lord had to send Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets, to stir them up again to build the temple and to do what the Lord had asked them to do. And then you find in the prophecy of Zechariah, the times an angel talks to him. I can't go into all of it, but in the first chapter it says, he says, "My Lord, what are these? You can see these beings." And it says, "So the angel who talked with me said to me, I'll show you what they are." So he explains the vision and he does different things. And then you find later on, "And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me." And so the angel who spoke with me, and the angel who talked with me, and the angel who said this to me. And it goes on in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. So here is a man who has a lot of conversations with angels, and very real to him. And he gives this prophecy which stirs the people up, and they build the temple again, that the glory of God might visit his people, and so on. So that's the Old Testament, and it seems to stop then. And then we know that for 400 years, nothing happens. Silence in that sense. God doesn't speak through a prophet anymore. He doesn't send an angel. Not that we know of anyway, but there's 400 silent years. And then suddenly, angels are appearing everywhere, it would seem. And they're talking again. And then we get to another man called Zechariah, in opposition to Zechariah. You always get the two sort of mixed up. And we know the story. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he's going into the temple to offer the sacrifice because the priests went by lot, so they went by course, it was his group's turn, and he went in to offer the sacrifice. And we know that the scripture says an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Frightened him, obviously. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, because you're going to have a son. Elizabeth's going to have a son." And we know Zechariah's response to that. He doesn't believe. But at least Zechariah spoke to the angel. He overcame his fear, because the angel speaks to him. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How am I going to know this is going to happen?" And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel. I am Gabriel, Zechariah." And that would have meant something to him, because it was Gabriel that came in the Old Testament, and Michael, the two archangels. So he knew exactly who this was. "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." So here we have the commencement in the New Testament. I'm going to go through the scriptures of the Christmas story. We have the commencement of the angelic beings coming again, and the first one that comes is Gabriel. And then we know what happens after that, and this is the sequence of events. Now, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, and we know to a virgin whose name was Mary. And the angel speaks to her. Gabriel speaks to Mary. And the angel said, "Rejoice, so you're highly favored," etc., etc. And then it says again, then the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary." And then in the verse 30, this is in Luke chapter 1, and then in verse 34 it says, then Mary said to the angel. I don't know how I would respond if an angel spoke to me. I don't know how I would respond if the angel Gabriel spoke to me. I'm not used to public speaking and all that, but I am used to public speaking, and it's different when you're doing that. But I'm not a great one in a conversationalist and everything. I can talk and share and everything, but if I'm talking to somebody who it's difficult to, who answers back and doesn't talk back, it's difficult to make conversation, isn't it? And sometimes, but some people are very easy. They'll talk to anybody and everybody. But I don't know whether they'd speak so quite so clearly and quickly to the angel Gabriel. But she says, well, how am I going to know this? She asked the same sort of question as Zechariah did. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And then we're told that the angel departed from her. So Mary has this wonderful talk and this fellowship and this conversation with the angel Gabriel. And then the next thing that happens in the sequence, there's a flurry of activity going on here. When Joseph finds out about this, he wants to put Mary away, or he's considering it. But when he thought about this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So he's having what Jacob had at the beginning, actually, isn't it? In a dream, and telling him to marry Mary and not to worry about what was going to happen. And then it says, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. And so Joseph is having a visitation from an angel. And then the next thing that happens in the sequence is the shepherds, when Jesus is actually born. And we're told in Luke 2, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, and then we hear what the angel tells them to do. So here's this group, we don't know how many shepherds there were, and they see an angel, and then they see the hosts. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. So they were seeing now what Elisha's servant was seeing, the multitude of the heavenly host, all these angels that had never been seen like this before. And then in Luke 2, it says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. So we know where the angels had come from. When you read the scriptures about angels and see it, you're left with no doubt that they are real beings, that they are heavenly beings, that they live in a realm that we do not see, and they come to the earth at times when we don't even see them to do what God wants them to do. And then the next occasion in the chronology of it all is after the wise men had come and and Herod had sent them, and then they'd gone back, etc. And then we're told that an angel of the Lord appeared again to Joseph in a dream, saying, take the child and his mother and go to Egypt, because Herod is going to he's going to be killing the young children. And so we know that he obeys that, he goes to Egypt, and he comes back. And an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and tells him to go back. So the Lord is using angels. Sometimes the Lord speaks directly. Sometimes he appears directly. But other times he speaks through angels. And he has these ministering spirits. But what I want to emphasize here is that these were ordinary people. There's nothing special about them. They weren't prophets, although Zechariah was a priest. They were ordinary people. Everyday working people. But they knew the Old Testament accounts, and they must have been thrilled when they read the Old Testament and heard what God did and the ministry of angels. And the children would have been thrilled at the angels shutting Daniel's the lion's mouths in Daniel's den. They would have been thrilled about these other things. They knew all about angels, and none of them would ever have thought that it would happen to them. I don't think any of them ever believed that they were in a position that God would ever send an angel to them. I've never seen an angel. I'd love to see an angel, but I'm not expecting to see an angel. I'm walking by faith in that sense. But what I'm saying is they are real. And it didn't stop at these well-known Christmas accounts. It wasn't just at that particular time, in those few months, etc., that this was all happening. Because we know that in the ministry of the Lord Jesus himself, there was angelic ministry. Because when he was tempted of Satan and he was in the wilderness, it says the angels came and ministered to him. It says in Luke, an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. So the angels were still working, ministering. It's interesting because in 1 Timothy 3:16 it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, and seen by angels. Seen by angels. Then it happens again, 3.5 years later, when Jesus is crucified, he's buried, and the resurrection takes place, and the women go to anoint his body with all the spices, etc. And another verse I like concerning angels, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and he rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." I love that bit. He sat on it. That's what I've come to do. I've done it. And he sat on it. And he's waiting for the women to come. And they came. And they wondered where he was. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know that you're seeking Jesus, but he's not here. He's risen." So this is an angel speaking to this group of women. And it says, Luke says, "When they didn't find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." So one angel is speaking to them, and they see other angels as well. And Mary, it says, she saw two angels. Mary Magdalene saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where Jesus had been lain. So we have, at the end of the Gospels, we have angels ministering again. But it doesn't stop there, because it goes on into the book of Acts. When Peter and the others were in prison for preaching the gospel, at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. You just don't do that sort of thing, except if you're an angel. So here we have an angel ministering to them. Then we're told later that Philip was told by an angel to go down to Jerusalem, to Gaza, and that's where he's going to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch on his way back to his home country from coming to Jerusalem. An angel spoke to him. Was it by vision? Was it by sight and hearing? We don't know, but all we know is an angel comes to Philip. Who was it in a vision that told Cornelius to send for Peter? Cornelius the centurion was divinely instructed by a holy... Sorry, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And he tells him to send for Peter. And it says, "And when the angel who spoke to him had departed..." So the angel went and left him, and he sends for Peter. And then it says, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, when they came to Peter, they said, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. And you know, when Peter heard that after the vision he'd had as well, he knew he had to go. If an angel, because an angel didn't appear very often, but if an angel had appeared to Cornelius and he'd seen this vision as well, about with the blanket coming down from heaven, he knew he had to go. And so we know that in that case, an angel came. Later, when Peter was arrested, when Herod was going to kill him because he'd already killed James, what happened? He'd already had one angel visiting when he was with the others in prison and opened the prison doors. But now, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off. And then the angel said to him, "Gird up your loins and put your sandals on and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel, but what was done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. And you know, I think that would have been all of our reactions. And he thought, "I can't believe this." And yet he'd already had an angel opening the prison doors some many years before. And then after it all, the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me." There's a couple of others just to mention as well. Herod, who was not the same Herod at the birth of Christ, the next Herod, says that just quickly, sort of a little bit after this, that he was receiving tribute from the people of Tyre and Sidon that he had sort of was over. And he was accepting their praise, and they were saying, "You're like a god," etc. And then it says, immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. And we know from other accounts and scriptures, the angels don't always come and bring good tidings. They're also bringing the judgment of God to people and nations as well. Paul, in this storm, after 14 days of fasting in the storm, when they're on their way and they nearly all die, etc., but the Lord saves them, he says, "There stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve." So an angel came and told Paul they were all going to be saved, and we know the story of that shipwreck. What about the ordinary Christians? What about the ones we don't know? What about Peter? You know, we know Peter and Paul, etc. "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly or unknowingly entertained angels." And I believe that's still happening, actually. I'm not talking about worship of angels, and I'm not trying to elevate here, but I just want us to know that there are angels. It's not just the fluffy wings, etc., we see on Christmas cards. There are angels. So what are the angels actually doing? And I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 4. Reading it from the New King. I'm not going to read the whole passage, obviously. And in Daniel chapter 4, you have Nebuchadnezzar, and he's having his second dream. He's already had one that was interpreted by Daniel, and he's having another dream. And he talks about this dream, and he says, and I'm just taking out some different things. He says in verse 10, "These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong." I'm reading from the New King James, by the way, here. "And its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, the birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, and he cried aloud and said thus." And then he has this watcher, excuse me, coming. So we have this tree, and we know it represents Nebuchadnezzar, because Daniel goes on to interpret the dream and the vision that he's had. But it's in verse 13, and this is what started this message for tonight, actually, this morning. Why am I keep saying tonight? It says there in verse 13, "I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. And the watcher then declares what is going to happen to the tree." And then in verse 17 it says, "This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men." And you have this term, this reference to the watcher and the watchers. It's translated in different versions as this. The Amplified says, "heavenly watchers, angelic watchers," this is different translations, "alert and watchful angels, guardians, observers, watchmen." They're the different ways that different Bible translators have interpreted this word. It only occurs in the Bible in this place, the actual word. I believe it's a joint sort of Hebrew Aramaic word. It only occurs in this chapter. And so we know it's a divine being or a group of divine beings who communicated God's decrees and were responsible to God about how it is carried out. And it's interesting because the word watcher, we have it and we would translate this word, but the word watcher became an ordinary term in the Syrian church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Syrian church, for angel. They realized that this was a watcher, was an angel. And so instead of using the word for angel, they would call them watchers. And I like that thought, because when we think of an angel, that the angels are around, it's all sort of, it's invisible, yes. We think, well, what are they doing? When you think that they are watchers, watching you, watching me, and they're here to do what God has told them to do in our lives. How many times when God has delivered us from certain things, from accidents and other things, how many times do we think maybe there's an angel? We don't know, do we? I've spoken on this before. It's one of those things that's it's real and yet unreal in a sense. But they're watching over the affairs of men. It's like a watchman, ever ready for any particular purpose. But it says there, the decree of the watcher. The decree was not their decree, it was God's decree. But the angels consented to the decree of God. And this is what one man said, the angels consented to it as a just judgment of God to be executed by them according to the will of God. But I was interested to read one or two other comments on this. Some believe that there was an inference here that the decree is an answer to the angel's request that something be done in this situation. And I just like that because it says there, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. That's why they wanted to carry this decree out, that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. And I believe that the angels are zealous for the honour and the glory of the Lord. When Zechariah the prophet, going back to the one I was talking about, when he had a vision of Joshua the high priest, he was standing in the councils of heaven and all the angels were there and they were talking and ministering and saying, do this and do the other. And the angel, one of the angels turns around to Zechariah and he says, if you walk in my ways, or it's the Lord really, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge of my court, and I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. You know, brothers and sisters, we are walking in heavenly places. And there are angels all around. That lovely chorus, and I know that there are angels all around in the presence of the Lord. So what am I saying this morning? You might think, where is she going with all of this? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, etc., 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 it says. Who are these witnesses? Now, we know that Hebrews 11 is the great chapter of men and women of faith. And we know that they are witnesses. A witness is somebody who has seen something. But a witness is also somebody who has knowledge of an occasion or something, and he can give information and bring something to light or confirm something. And although it's talking about and referencing to the men and women in the Old Testament of Hebrew faith, of Hebrew 11, I also believe that it can be referencing to the watchers, to the angelic host, to the witnesses that have seen everything. From the very beginning of creation, they have seen everything. In the chapter Hebrews 11, each one of those only saw what God did in their life, in their time, in their generation. And they're witnesses to that. And we're encouraged by that. But the angels have been witnesses to all of it. And we are encompassed and surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So are they watching us? Are they watching you? Are they watching me? What does the scripture say? The apostle Paul's writing about the persecution that he and other apostles have had, and he says, I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. And he's saying the angels witness everything we do. They are our watchers from heaven. What does the verse mean in 1 Corinthians 11:10? And commentators have disagreed about this over there. It talks about women and about head coverings and all that sort of thing, etc., etc. It says a woman ought to have a symbol of authority, etc., because of the angels. And he's inferring that the angels were looking and watching at what was going on in these different times. It also says that the angels look into things and they want to understand things. When Peter is writing, he's talking about, in 1 Peter 1:12, he's talking about the prophets, and he says, to the prophets, it was revealed that they weren't ministering to themselves, but they were ministering to us, this generation. And talking about the gospel, things which angels desire to look into. So angels are curious. Angels want to see, they want to watch, they want to look in, they want to understand. And we have to ask ourselves, what do they make of it? What do they ever make of it? I've mentioned this before. What did they make of it in the Garden of Eden? What did they make of it all the way through the Old Testament? What did they make of it at the birth of the Lord, when God himself takes on human flesh as a baby? What did they make of all of this? What did they make of the crucifixion, where they were willing, and Jesus said, I can call on a legion of angels to come and help me? What were they making of? What do they make of us, you and me? What do they think when we do the things that we do? Grateful and thankful when we do the things that please the Father. What do they think about us when we do stupid things, silly things, wrong things? What are they saying to the Father? We know that we're living in a material world, and we're surrounded by a spiritual world as well that's just as real as this material world that we live in. It's real. The angels are real. So what have I got to say? You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Do you know there are angels in this room? We have been exalting them, and I believe wherever the angels hear people loving and worshipping the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, exalting them, I feel as if they, and I'm using my imagination, I feel as if they might say, do you mind if we go down and join them? There are angels all around us. He makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And I go back to what I just mentioned. When Peter wanted to kill the servant and he chopped off his ear at the time of Jesus' arrest, and Jesus says, don't you think, Peter, that I can pray now and my Father will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? You see, Jesus knew that the angels were faithful and they were zealous for him and his glory. They'd always been there and they would always be there. And I believe that just as they were zealous for the glory of God in the life of Jesus Christ, they are zealous for the glory of God in the life of every Christian for his glory. So I hope I've tried to convey what I've wanted to get about the angels, but I want to finish with this one verse about the watchers and the witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Amen. So brothers and sisters, let's fight that good fight. We've got the angels on our side, and they are ministering to us because God loves us so much. He hasn't kept them just for himself. He's kept them for us. Amen. Thank you, Lord.